Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Here's Pastor Mark Pearl. Enjoy the message.
This morning, I want us to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin there. And I'm going to talk to you this morning. The title of the message is this, Roots in Love, R-O-O-T-S, in Love. And I just want to talk about how our roots need to be in the love of God. You know, one concept that it's hard to wrap your mind around is just how much God loves us. Or you could say God loves you. It's just a concept. Maybe you don't have much of a difficulty wrapping your mind around that. We know God loves us. We've all heard that, you know, that song, you know, we learned maybe as a kid, that we learned as a kid, you know, Jesus loves us. And we know that, but yet getting a revelation of the depth of how much he loves us. And, you know, that's one of the things we're going to try to do this morning in our teaching, is just get a little glimpse of just how much he really loves us. Like I said, it's a hard concept to grasp. I remember, it's been a lot of years ago, that Zephaniah 3:17, the revelation of that came to me. And it just like, this can't be true. I know the Bible is true. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm thinking, this is just almost like, how could this be so? In Zephaniah 3:17, it says, the Lord will rejoice over us with joy. So he's rejoicing over us. I mean, you know, we come here on Sunday mornings. We come here on Wednesday nights, and we rejoice about the Lord. We sing about the Lord. We rejoice about the Lord. You know, sometimes somebody may shout, jump, take a lap, whatever. You know, get excited about the Lord. Praise God. But God rejoices over us? I'm thinking, man, that's hard to grasp. And that verse in Zephaniah 3:17 goes on to say that he joys over us with singing. So here we are singing about God, and the Bible says he rejoices over us with singing. Now, I don't know about you, but man, my brain kind of goes tilt on that. It's like God singing about us or about me. It's like, it's just hard to imagine. But you know what? The Bible, from the beginning, whenever that was, you know, with God there was no beginning, but, you know, from ages past, he's always been the Father. You know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know, but, you know, eons ago, it was the Father, the Word, which is Jesus, who became the Son, you know, when he came to redeem us, and the Holy Spirit, you know. So it's, you know, God, the Father, God the Son, or God the Word, and God the Holy Spirit. So he's always been a Father. So if he's a Father, he has a Father's heart. You know, and he delights in us, his children. It's just something that's hard to wrap your mind around. But I want to kind of just share a few scriptures with you this morning in our time together and just talk about how much he really does love us. And if you have a Bible, where you can grab one there, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Hallelujah. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to begin reading verse 18. It says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things," so God didn't redeem us with corruptible things like as silver and gold. God didn't. He didn't pay silver and gold to get us back. You know, we were under the dominion of the devil. He had ownership over us. We were his slaves, but God bought us back. He said, you weren't redeemed with silver and gold from your vain conversation or your vain manner of life that you received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, you're just living the way you were taught. You were just living the way you saw, and it was a vain or a fruitless. Trying to say two words at once there. It was a futile, fruitless way of living. We didn't know any better, but God redeemed us from that, and he did it. Notice this. You weren't redeemed with corruptible things, but verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So God gave a high price for us. He paid the blood, and it calls it the precious blood of Christ. Now, I was thinking about, you know, I mostly, you know, today, I mostly, a lot of the purchases I make I use plastic, and I do it for this reason. You know, we put back money in envelopes to pay our bills, and then we pay the bills with plastic, at least a lot of them, maybe not all of them, but stuff I buy. You know, I'm just out gas or whatever. I use my card. It's convenient, but here's another thing. We get paid for doing that. We get points for doing that. I know we're not going to become millionaires doing this. But, yeah, I figure, hey, if somebody's going to give me money to use their card, then, all right, I let them do it. You know, now let me say this. We're always careful that we pay that off every month. We put that money's put back. It's put back in an envelope. So, you know, if I'm buying gas, there's money in an envelope to cover that. So I'm not just using a credit card and charging things up. But we get points. We get money back from that. And so Phyllis takes care of that, oversees that and keeps record of that. So, you know, I don't know why the credit card company keeps us, because they never get any interest off of us. I guess maybe one day they think we're going to slip and they'll get something, but they don't get anything. We get something off of them. So, but I have noticed this. If I pay cash for something, if I get my billfold out and I pay cash for it, I think about it a little bit more. I mean, you know, that plastic, it's just easy. You just toss it out there, stick it in the machine. You don't feel any pain. But yet when you get that money out and you start flipping those bills out, hey, you start thinking about, is this really worth this? Is this really valuable enough for me to give this in exchange for that? I saw this just recently about some of the most priciest food on the planet. And I saw a taco. Now hear me now. I said a taco, one taco. And this taco was $25,000. $25,000 for a taco. Now, you know, I like tacos, but there's no taco on God's green earth that is valuable enough for me to pay $25,000 for it, when I can go to Taco Bell and get one, you know, for $1.99. I mean, it's just not worth it to me. But obviously, you know, somebody does, you know, and they must be very rich people. But if I was a billionaire, if I was a multi-billionaire, I wouldn't give $25,000 for a taco. It's not worth it. It's not worth that value to me. And I like food, but not $25,000 for a taco. I'd take that $25,000 and, you know, use it as a tip to bless some waitress, you know, single mom or something, waiting tables. You know, do something good with it, not buy a taco. I saw a pizza. It was like a two-person pizza. It was $12,000 a pizza. Again, I like pizza, but I wouldn't give $12,000 for any pizza. It's not that valuable to me. But I want you to notice what God gave for us. He deemed us so valuable that he was willing to give the precious blood of Christ for us. That's how much he valued us. He paid an ultimate price to get us back. Now to me, I don't think I'm that valuable. I don't think I'm worth that. That the blood of Christ would be paid to redeem me. But what you're willing to pay for something shows you the value of it to you. I mean, you know, you don't pay out those big bucks for something that's not valuable to you. You know, and everybody has different values on what they like. You know, I'm a vehicle guy. I like vehicles. And, you know, I've had 3 trucks in the last, I don't know, 4 years maybe. And, you know, different ones, and I like, but you know, I think there's been a moratorium put on that, and I don't think I'm going to be able to do that for a little while. But anyway, I enjoy doing that, and you know, I kind of got the desire to go do that now, but I put it back down. I put it down and say, no, we're not going to do that, you know. But you know, if you have value something, you're willing to pay for it. But if you don't value something, you're not willing to pay for it. Well, we're so valuable to God that he was willing to give his very best to get us back. He didn't redeem us with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. I don't know about you, but I consider the blood of Christ one of the most precious things on the earth and in heaven. I consider it very precious. It's very dear. And that was the price that God paid to get us back, which tells us how much he really values us. Now, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Go there. And I want to look at a couple of scriptures, a couple passages, that is, here in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says, but God, now notice this, who is rich in mercy. Oh, thank God he is. You know, some people are rich in different things. Some people are rich in stocks. Some people are rich in silver. Some people are rich in gold. Abraham was rich in silver, gold, and cattle. People are rich in different things. They may have different things. Some people are rich in real estate, you know. But God is rich in mercy. Hallelujah. And it says, but God, verse 4, who was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, I want to read this to you. Listen, this is the Amplified Bible. Where in the King James it says, for his great love wherewith he loved us. The Amplified Bible really brings this out really good. The Amplified Bible says, because of and in order to satisfy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love which he had for us. What's that say? God had so much love for us, he had to satisfy it. He had to do something for us. Amen. He had to give us and bless us with things. I want you to notice what he did for us. This is how he satisfied that great love. Even, verse 5, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now, the King James there says the word, uses the word quicken. It's an old English word, means alive. So when we were dead in sins, because God loved us so much, he made us alive together with Christ. In other words, you know, Christ, he came and he died and he was in the tomb. He was in the sepulcher. But the life of God came back into him and he was made alive. When God made him alive, he made us alive. God looked down through the ages and saw everybody that would accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And he said, I'm going to make all of you alive in Christ. Hallelujah. And, notice this, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is so rich. I want you, you know, there's so much teaching here. I mean, we could take these verses and just spend a long time talking about them because there's so many truths in here about us being alive with Christ and being in Christ and all the blessings we have because we're in Christ. But he also says he raised us up. He not only made us alive, he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, where is Christ at? Well, the Bible says he's far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. In other words, God loved us so much, we that were under the dominion of the devil, he loved us so much, he redeemed us, he made us alive, we were dead in our sins, he made us alive, and he seated us with Christ. When Christ was raised from the dead and ascended into the heavens, far above all principality and power, spiritually in authority, that's where God set us. That's the position that we have right now in Christ. We have joint seating with Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, I wish you were here to shout about this because that is so deep. That is so rich what God did for us just because of his great love. You know, he could have just forgave us. He could have just said, you know, I love you so much. I'm going to forgive you. And you can go to heaven. Well, and that would have been wonderful. Praise the Lord. That was better than where we were headed before we knew Christ. So that would have been wonderful. But God said, that's not enough. I love you so much. My love is so intense. I'm not only going to forgive you of your sins. I'm not only going to raise you from the death of your trespasses and sins. I'm going to seat you in authority equal with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We have the same authority as Jesus, because God loved us so much. Hallelujah. So the next time the devil tries to, run over you, get the upper hand on you, you just remember how much God loved you and where he put you. He put you in authority over Satan. Hallelujah. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, go there. Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to read about three verses here. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's begin at verse 17. Paul's praying for the church. We're not going to read all that he prayed for the church. But in verse 17, we'll just cut into this prayer right here. In verse 17, he said that Christ, this is what he's praying, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, that's what I wanted to talk about this morning. I want to talk about this being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. You know, when the roots of a tree fail, the tree fails. In other words, the roots are there for different purposes. One, to ground the tree, to make the tree stay. You know, you plant a new tree, you put stakes up, you know, and so that tree doesn't move around on you, and its roots can get grounded. You know, it keep the tree steady until the roots get established, and then they'll keep the tree steady. You know, those roots are there to suck the nutrients and the moisture out of the soil. So those roots have to be healthy roots. You know, Phyllis and I, we're tree people. You know, we like trees. And one of these days, if the Lord willing, we'll live in a place where we have a lot of trees. We lived in a place one time, we had 40 trees. Now the places we've lived at as of late, we plant our own trees. Every place we've moved to that we bought, we planted trees. I mean, I can take you back. I was, you know, had the granddaughters with me the other day, and we were coming back from someplace, and as we were coming home, I just took them by some of the places that Phyllis and I used to live. And just on the way from where we're at, I can't remember where we were at. Oh, they wanted to go by and see their old house. And so I took them by there. And on our way home, we came to the back way and back home, back to our house where we live at now. And just on the way home, I took them to five houses that we lived at. So we've lived in a lot of places since 1995 when we moved into this area. Some of them we owned and some of them we just leased. But the places we own, we always planted trees, you know, because we like trees, you know. Trees are cool. And I remember one time we were going to the nursery to buy some trees or look at some trees, and this nursery had these trees in a container, you know, the black plastic container, but they had dug like round holes into the ground and set them down in there so that, you know, they didn't get turned over by the wind. And so, you know, I saw one. It was a really nice looking river birch tree. It was good size. It was bigger than the rest. So I decided I want that tree. So I go out there with the guy, you know, and something has happened. The roots in this tree have grown through that plastic and got into the soil. And so we're moving it back and forth, kind of loosening it up to get it out of there. And all of a sudden I heard a pop. It didn't sound good. And so the guy said to me, he said, well, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll sell you this tree for 40% off, but I won't guarantee it. So I decided, no, I'm not going to do that. I didn't like the way that sounded. You know, that could have been a very valuable root, you know. And so I didn't buy it. But I did go back about a day, maybe a couple of days later. I went back, and I noticed that the leaves on that tree were wilted. We had snapped a very important root called the tap root. And when that root got snapped, that the life in that tree just began to wither. I'm here to tell you, when we don't get our roots as a believer in the love of God, our lives begin to wither because our roots need, like Paul said, we need to be rooted and grounded in love. And he went on to say in verse 18, he said, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and notice this, and to know the love of Christ. Now listen to this, the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So he said the love of Christ passes knowledge. What does that mean? Well, I have written in my Bible, it's too rich for man's mind. God's love is too rich. It's too deep. It's too vast for your mind to get it, it takes revelation from the Word of God. You know, the Apostle John, I like this. You read, I've talked about this before, but it is true. If you look at the Scriptures, there was a rivalry between Peter and John. You can just tell by different things in the Scriptures, you know. Like when Jesus told Peter how he was going to die. You know, he said, when you're young, you went where you wanted to. You girded yourself. You went where you want. He said, but as you get older, somebody else is going to take you to a place you don't want to go. And he said, this signifying what death he would die to glorify the Lord. Well, when Jesus told Peter that, the first thing he did was he didn't even ask Jesus about that. Well, how am I going to die? He looked at John and said, well, what about this man? And you see rivalry, you know, like I've noticed this. You know, when they came to get Jesus in the garden, and one of Jesus' disciples took a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. You know, Malchus cut his ear off. You know, I think Mark tells you about it. I think Matthew tells you about it. And that Luke tells you about it, all right? They all say that one of Jesus' disciples cut off the right ear of the high priest's servant. But John lets you know who it was. He says it was Peter that did it. And so there was this kind of rivalry. But that's why I get tickled, because John would refer to himself in the Gospel of John, he would refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, you know, that's like, I don't know how many different places in the Gospel of John, you know, where he said the disciple referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So you get you think, all right, John is either arrogant or he has a revelation. You know what? I honestly believe he had a revelation. I believe he had a revelation that Jesus really loved him. Hallelujah. You read the epistles of John, like 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. They're about love. And history tells us, you know, John was the one disciple they couldn't kill. History tells us they tried to boil him in oil, and he came out alive. They put him on the Isle of Patmos. He wrote the book of Revelation out there. Eventually, history says he got off that island, which, you know, that was very unusual. And so he had this thing, this revelation about the love of God and about walking in love. But I don't believe you can really walk in love until you accept the love God has for you, you know. It takes that. But here's what we have to understand. This revelation of the love of God, it doesn't come by our feelings. It doesn't come by how we feel about it. We have to walk by faith, the Bible says. John said it this way in his epistle in 1 John 2:5. He said, whoso keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Now, what does that mean? Well, to me it means this. You know, we keep the word, or we make the word the center of our life. We keep the word, we do the word, we believe the word. When we believe the word over our feelings, it causes God's love to be perfected in our life. You know, sometimes you don't feel like God loves you. Maybe you've made some mistakes and all. But you know what? We need to understand that we don't want to base God's love for us on our feelings. That's not where it needs to be based at. Amen. You got to get a revelation of it. And our roots need to be in his love for us, not in what we do for him. Now, you know, when you love him, you know, Jesus said this. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So if we love God, we'll keep his commandments. Why? Because we love him. You know, if you love somebody just in the natural, you don't want to do things to offend them. You don't want to do things to hurt them. Not if you really love them. You know, I mean, you know, over the years you meet people that, you know, they have a spouse that's abusive to them. And they said, but they really love me. Well, no, they don't really love you. If they really loved you, they wouldn't be abusive to you. Love doesn't abuse people. See, that's just, you're deceived. You may have feelings towards them. I don't know how you'd have any feelings left if they're that abusive, but, you know, some people, they're different. But no, they don't love you. If they loved you, they'd treat you nice. They'd do good things for you. They say good things about you. They don't really love you. Now, we don't go by how we feel. We go by what God said. And the Bible says God is love, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. So we have to get to the place where we're not just walking by, well, I feel like God loves me today, and well, tomorrow I don't feel like God loves me. And, you know, if I do good, I feel like God loves me. If I mess up, I don't feel like God loves you. You know what? God loves you no matter what you do. He may not like what you do. Come on. See, people don't understand love. Our modern society has just butchered the word love. You know, you see the phrase, love is love. Love is love. Love is love if it's the love of God. This worldly definition of love is not even close. You know, people today say, if you love me, then you're okay with anything I do. Now, just think about that. As a parent, do you love your children? Are you okay with everything they do? No, the reason you're not okay with everything they do is because you do love them. If you're okay with everything they do, you don't really love them. Because if you really love them, you'd be concerned about how they're going to turn out. You'd be concerned about their future. You wouldn't just be concerned about the right now, I wanted to feel good about me. Feeling good about somebody doesn't mean that person loves you. Oh, preach that. That'll preach. You know, or, you know, today, you know, even in the church, you know, the catchword is, you're condemning me. Well, listen, maybe you just need to wake up and realize there are some things that are still right and wrong. And when people point out the wrong, Jesus said it himself, as many as I love, I rebuke. In other words, if God loves you, he's going to correct you. Why? Because he wants the best for you. He's not just going to let you go in your sin and do the things that will destroy your life without confronting you. And there are certain things, believe it or not, are still wrong. Amen. Sexual immorality is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. Living together outside of marriage. If you're having sex with somebody you're not married to, a man and a woman, and you're having sex together, you're wrong. It's real quiet in here. Maybe if you're here, you'd say amen. But, you know, there are things that are just wrong. Why? Because they destroy your life. Now, there's a lot of things. Lying is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Gossiping is wrong. Evil speaking is wrong. All of these things are wrong. Why are they wrong? Because they came from the kingdom of darkness. They came from the devil. That doesn't mean the people that do them are necessarily bad people, you know, in the natural. It doesn't mean that we don't love them. It just means that we're getting involved in the things of the kingdom of darkness that will destroy our life. And the love of God will tell you when you're wrong so you don't destroy your life. I mean, it's just as simple as could be, man. I mean, you know, if your house is burning down and I'm outside your house and know you're in there asleep and I say, well, you know, they'll wake up sometime anyway, you know. I mean, that's just not love, man. I mean, I need to break the door down, kick the door in and go get you out, carry you out if necessary. That's the love of God. That is why, thank God, you know, you need a pastor, you need a preacher that'll not only just preach to you the good side, you know, what you have in Christ and all that, but you need a pastor to preach to you, you know, you need to live right, you need to straighten up. Every once in a while, you need to come to church and feel like you've been rebuked. It's quiet in here again. Hallelujah. Anyway, but you need to feel like you've been rebuked a few times because if you know, the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he corrects. So if God's correcting us, it just proves he loves us, man. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I'm wrong, I want to know I'm wrong. I may not like it, but I want to know I'm wrong because I don't want to destroy my life. Amen. And so we need to be that way. So when we call certain things out as sin, we're not attacking people. We're not haters. We're just pointing out what the Bible says will destroy your life. God is against sin because it destroys your life. In Romans, it says sin brings forth death. It doesn't have anything to do with him out, you know, trying to stop your fun, stop your pleasure, or he doesn't like you. He loves you. Amen. Praise God. Now, let's close. I want to go to one more scripture. I hope you get something out of this morning. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, and I want to just read this, and we'll close right here. Hallelujah. And I know, you know, I understand that. You know, it's pretty popular today just to not talk about sensitive subjects, you know, and so forth, and not talk about sin and so forth. But I guess got to ask you this question: those ministers, those pastors that they just let their church just do anything and they don't tell them it's wrong. Do they really love those people? I got an issue. They don't really love those people. All they care about is they don't want them leaving. They want a full church. They want more money. If you really love people, you'll tell them. You'll tell them the truth. Amen. In love, you know, you'll preach the truth to them. Praise God. Now, so that's the way God is. I mean, he loves us so much, man. He put in his word, you know, he put right in here. I mean, we got 66 books of the Bible that teach us how to live life, how to live it blessed, how to live it successfully. It's not all that hard. Man, it's just love God, obey his word. It's just not that hard. Find out what he said, do it. You're going to be blessed. You're going to prosper. Amen. God's got commandments in his word, you know, that, you know, what we call the thou shalt not. He's got thou shalt not. He's got those commandments. But did you know he's got principles in his word? I mean, principles and different laws in his word and ordinances, you know. You'll find in the Old Testament, keep my ordinances, my statutes, and my laws. Well, what's the difference? Well, you know, the commandments, you know, those are things that, you know, they're right and wrong. They're black and white. But God gives us principles. This is a way to live life the best way. You know, like certain things he tells us in the financial realm, don't do this, don't do that. It's not necessarily sin if you do it different than he said, but I can guarantee your life won't be blessed. Amen. So, you know, Proverbs is full of wisdom on, finances. It says, don't love wine and oil, you know, pleasure is what it's talking about, or you won't be rich. Well, you know what? You could go out and buy everything your BDIC. It's not necessarily sin, but you're really breaking one of the principles of the statutes of God or his wisdom. It's a better way to say it. You're really breaking his wisdom. And when you do, your life's not going to be better off for it. You may not have sinned, but your life's not going to be better off. Your life's going to be worse off. But then there's those black and white commandments. When you cross those, you've sinned, you've transgressed the law, you've crossed a commandment of the Lord. And that will bring death to your life. And that's why God is against it, because he loves you. Hallelujah. He loved you so much, he paid a dear price for you. The precious blood of Christ. Hallelujah. Now, Romans chapter 8, let's read this and we'll close out. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Man, if God's on our side, who in the world can stop us? You know, I hear a lot about, you know, the government's trying to stop the church. I got news for you. The government can't stop the church. Just get that through your thick little head right now. Amen. The government can't stop. Are you telling me that Caesar is greater than God? I don't think so. They ain't going to stop the church. Forget it. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So if God gave his son for us, how will he not with his son give us everything? Freely give us all things that we need. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So it's not Christ who condemns. He's making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Listen to this. Listen to this list here. Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? None of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. What does that mean? Well, when these things that come against us, you know, things come against us in life. I'm sure you know that by now. Tribulation comes against us. Distress, persecutions. You know, I don't know that many of us have experienced famine in a while, you know. But in their days, it was a little different. You know, food wasn't as plentiful like it is today. And he talked about nakedness. I don't think any of us have any issues experiencing nothing to wear. But in those days, you got to understand, some of these people had one garment or two. That's it, you know. So it didn't take long for them to run out of something to wear. So that's not really necessarily an issue in our day, but you know, these other things are peril, sword, you know? I mean, not so much here in America, we get threatened with death for being a believer, but other countries they do. But the Bible tells us that none of those things will separate you from the love of God. Hallelujah. Amen. And if we have his love, we can be victorious. Notice what it says, verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Here's what I wanted to get to. I read all those verses. They're great verses. But I wanted to get to verse 38. For I am persuaded. Say it. I'm persuaded. You have to be persuaded about the love of God. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other, notice this, creature, that's the King James, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that, that word creature, in King James, create any other created thing, well, that's everything but God. Everything was created but God. Satan was created. All the demons were created. Everything was created but God. God was the source of all life, everything. So that's just telling us there's nothing, nothing, no thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't have to fear anything. That's what the Bible says in 1 John. Perfect love casteth out fear. What does that mean, perfect love? Well, I believe one of the meanings of that is when our love, when our faith in the love of God is perfected, we're rooted and grounded. Our roots are in love. When we don't have to fear anything, fear leaves. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear hath torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Didn't say God didn't love him. It just said he's not perfected that in his life. He's not got his roots in that. If he did have his roots in the love of God, he'd realize nothing would be able to separate him from the love of God. What does that mean? Any place I run into trouble, I know one thing, the love of God's there with me to help me and deliver me. Hallelujah. Amen. Galatians. Don't turn there, but Galatians 5:6 says this. Faith works by love. Faith is the love is the fertile ground our faith will work best in. See, when we realize God loves us so secure. See, when you get secure, just like in a marriage, when you get secure in one another's love, I don't have a suspicious mind about my wife. I don't think she's out during the day with somebody else. I'm not suspicious. I can leave. I've left before and been gone for days going out on the mission field before. You know, one time I was gone to Uganda for about 2 weeks, 13 days, 2 weeks. I'm not sitting there worried about, I wonder who my wife is with tonight. I don't wonder what my wife is doing. I'm not worried because I'm confident in our love that we're not going to step out on one another. We're not going to do those things. You know, we love one another. We're not going to do that. I have faith in our love. And so I'm not in fear. I'm not worried about it. I'm not calling every few minutes to check and see where you're doing, what are you doing, where you going, where you been, all that. I'm not doing all that because there's fertile ground for our faith in one another because of the love of God. And so, you know, when God's love, when you get your faith perfected in the love of God, it's when you get your roots in there in the love of God, it's fertile ground for your faith. Remember what Jesus said as we close out today? John 10:10, he said, "The thief cometh not but for to kill, steal, and destroy. I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Jesus gave his life. Amen. He gave his life so we could have a more abundant life. Hallelujah. Well, I hope this blessed you today. I want you to stir yourself up. Amen. Get your roots deep in the love of God. Realize that first passage we read is so powerful. That out of 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says that he didn't redeem us with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That is so powerful. The price that God paid for us shows us the value he puts on us, how much he loves us, how special he thinks we are. We may not think that, but we need to get a revelation that God thinks that. And don't be moved by how you feel. Be moved by what the Word says. And the Word is full of verses that talk about how much God loves us. Hallelujah. David said in Psalm 52, he said, "I'm a green olive tree because I trust in the mercy of God forever." Hallelujah. He said, "I'm a green olive tree. I trust in the mercy of God." So what's he saying? Because I trust, I've got my roots in the love of God. Hallelujah. I got my roots in his love. Because I got my roots in his love, it's made me a strong tree, a green olive tree, roots down deep into the soil of his love, secure, drinking in the nutrients and water, amen, from that soil. I want to encourage you. You know, you may feel like maybe you've had tribulation come against you, persecution, affliction, and so forth. You think, where's God? I want you to know God loves you, man. He cares for you. And you need to be persuaded of that and let him bring you out of that, because he will bring you out of that. He'll cause us to be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. I heard R.W. Schoenbach give a definition years ago, many, many years ago, about what a conqueror is, or more than a conqueror is. He said, you know, you take a heavyweight boxer, you know, he trains for months and months to fight for the title. He gets in the ring. I mean, it's blood, you know, sweat and tears, you know. I mean, he's fighting hard, you know. And he's in there, and he goes, in those days, you know, years ago, the guys went 15 rounds. I'm surprised they made it. But today they've shortened that, but they would go 15 rounds, you know. And he wins the title. He wins by decision. He gets the title. He gets the check. He's a conqueror. He's conquered. He takes the check. He hands it to his wife, and she's more than a conqueror. He did all the work. She got the check. Well, that's the way it was with Jesus. Jesus defeated our enemy. He defeated our foe for us, and he handed us the check. We're more than conquerors. He did the fighting. We get the victory spoils. Hallelujah.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.